We have the New Testament, and it begins with the Gospels, and that's where we're introduced to the reality, the truth of Jesus and his coming into the world and what he has accomplished for us through his life, death, and resurrection. This morning, I just want to spend a few moments here in John 3:16. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, and I think is helpful in, you've already heard and seen the evidence of what Jesus can do in the lives of sinners, in the lives of people. That's the testimonies. They pointed to the truth of the gospel, and they have then pointed to their own experience, how it is that truth has changed their lives. So now we want to go back and just consider that truth and the power of that truth as we've just been singing a little more deeply. And in this, prepare our hearts to share in the bread, which represents his broken body, and the cup, which represents his shed blood. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We want you to sit, relax, and absorb, and listen, and watch, and we want you to understand better what it is we do when we come around these things. You don't need to feel obligated to share in them, and in a moment we'll pass some stuff around. Feel free just to pass that by. That is quite appropriate. We're glad you're here because we want you to know, like these guys have shared with you and wanted you to know, just how it is Jesus saves. And that's what we're thinking about in this passage and with these emblems this morning. If you're a Christian, if you truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the preparation of your heart to share in these things is vital. To come to something like this in a thoughtless way, even somewhat casual way, should be unthinkable to us as Christians. If we know anything of the size of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of that gift that he's given us in Jesus, then we want our hearts, we want to be walking in step with him as we come into this moment. And that requires a couple of things. One, it requires that you be honest with him in this moment. So as I share with you from Scripture, you be praying, God, show me in my heart where there are things that need to change, where there is sin, sin forgiven because of Jesus, but sin that needs to be removed, sins that need to be changed. And pray that God would show you clearly just how it is Jesus both has freed us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We are free people in Jesus. And we want to know that freedom more deeply as we share in these emblems this morning. So you be thinking and praying as we share from God's word. Let me read for you, actually. I'll begin at verse 16 and then read down to the end of verse 21. And this is an explanation, a commentary, an expansion of what Jesus has been teaching to a man named Nicodemus. We won't go into all the background this morning, but this is really the gospel. John 3:16 is the gospel itself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, a name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. If you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up going to Sunday school and church, this is probably one of the first passages of Scripture that you memorized, John 3:16. Anyone of my vintage memorized it in the old King James Version. I'm grateful that even the newer translations hold on to most of the stylistic impressions of the King James Version. That goes well with my memory. Why would we make this verse such an important verse? Why would we, in wanting to teach our children, or even those who aren't children, we want to show them what it means to be a Christian, what it is to see the beauty of Jesus? Why take them to this passage? Well, in short, it clearly is an explanation of the love of God for people like you and like me. And I want you to think about that love just in three parts before we share in these emblems. The passage tells us that it is God who has loved the world. That is the love that's being spoken of, that love as its source has God himself. In that sense, it should be remarkable, startling to us to read a passage like this, that God and the gospel accounts and scripture give us a portrait of God as being eternal, without beginning and end, creator. There is stuff because he made stuff. We exist because he made us. The universe is there because he said so. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. It is by the word of his mouth. He is, in essence, holding all of the atoms together, all of the molecules, all that's necessary to sustain life. That's all in his hands. In that sense, the Bible shows us, and to some degree, we understand this somewhat intuitively just by looking at the world around us. How great must the Creator be? The creation is so beautiful and amazing and beyond our ability to fully understand and comprehend. If the creation itself is that spectacular, how strong, how magnificent, how beautiful, how amazing must be the God who creates all of this stuff? That's the God who's spoken of in this passage, and we're told that God who is so great and powerful, and I should add this, holy, that is, God is in his own category of being. We have a sense of both good and evil through experience. Experientially, the God in this passage knows only good. He knows about evil, he understands evil, he responds to evil, he has authority over evil, but he has never internally experienced evil. He's holy. In that sense, he's not like us at all, is he? But that God who's both great and holy is said in this passage to love. In fact, there's another passage in Scripture that says God is love. Definitionally, in his character, in his essence, in his very being, he is love. And he has devised this remarkable, we'll come back to this more in a moment, but this remarkable way of expressing and displaying that love. He wants that love to be seen and known and experienced. But the one thing that I would remind you of or point you to this morning, Christian, are you not grateful that God, who is both great and holy, that at first sight of your sin, he doesn't wipe you out? That's one of the amazing things when you go back to Genesis and read about our origins, where we came from, how we got here, and what went wrong in the beginning when first parents sinned and corruption came into the human race and we went from bad to worse. The children of those first parents found creative ways and increasingly creative ways to express their hearts that no longer loved God or wanted God or had life in God, and it gets uglier and uglier and uglier. And one of the amazing things, as ugly as that picture is in the very beginning in Genesis, is that God doesn't wipe us all out. He comes close with Noah and the flood, but he doesn't end us as a race because he loves. And it is his purpose. In fact, the scriptures say it is his joy and delight to display that love in the rescue of broken, lost, sinful, rebellious people like you and like me. That's the kind of God that we're talking about in this passage. And that really leads me into the second thought from the passage. For God, it says, for God so loved the world. We'll come back to the so loved part in a moment, but what comes in your mind when you think about the world? Somebody said yuck, I think, back over here. They've been looking at my notes. They've been reading ahead. Well, different things can come into mind. In some respects, we sometimes talk about the world in terms of the globe, the earth, the ball of dust that we live on. That's one way that we use the word world. Other times we use it to describe probably nations, political realities. There's the global community, something like that. What does John mean here? John, the writer of this passage, is led by the Spirit to say, God so loved the world. What does he mean when he says the world? Well, simply put, there's a couple things to keep in mind. One is he's talking about people. He's not talking about the planet. And he's not, in the first instance, talking about nations, kind of the gathering of peoples, that global community, though obviously that exists because there's individual people. But in this word, as he says, God so loved the world, he's thinking about people like you and like me. And this statement, For Jesus to teach anything like this to the people in his day, which were all, he's teaching Jewish people in that moment, for him to say to them, God so loved the world, would have been astounding. Now, if he had said, God so loved the Jewish people, that would make sense. Because the Old Testament, they took from the Old Testament that God loved them in a special and unique way. And he did. They misunderstood, they misinterpreted that expression of love as to be God loves us only. And their anticipation of a Messiah, a Savior who might come to rescue them from their enemies was he would come to rescue us, not them. The Romans, the Greeks, the others, they're the enemies. And yet we are to understand from this passage that God loves the world. That is, we are to understand that God's saving love in Jesus is not exclusive to one ethnic group or national people. It is for the world, for all people. Later on, when you get to the end of the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, it's described, heaven is described as a place. All saved people who are in the end with Jesus are described as coming from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. That is, the love of God in Christ is meant for everyone. But there's something else astounding here. Well, let me just pause there for a moment. Do you understand? Do you see yourself in that statement then? That the love of God is for you. And Christian, do you see how personal it becomes? That God has in view, we can't trace this out in the book of John, but it's a beautiful portrait, that God has in view just not, well, I love a lot of people from a lot of different places and a lot of different language, and I'm going to save a bunch of them. He loves people. That if you're a Christian, you know him and love him. He loved you before the foundations of the earth. He had you in his mind and in his heart and in his plan for salvation long before you even were a twinkle in your mother's eye. And when Jesus dies on the cross, and again, we'll come back to the so loved part of the passage. When he dies on that cross, he dies knowing that there are people, not just hopeful there will be people, but he knows. And he died for Josh Bryant and Josh Bosanello and Charlie and William. He had them in view, in mind and heart, when he went to the cross. Again, it's an astounding thing, and it's important for us to recognize that this love of God that comes to us in Jesus is for everyone. But there's something deeper here that I do have to press, and it's not comfortable. This is a startling message to the world, because here, Jesus, and in this message, John is not so much emphasizing the size of the world, though that is. Again, there is a number in glory in the presence of Jesus for all eternity that you can't count. Like, the numbers are astronomical. But that's not what's really beautiful or being emphasized in this passage. What's being emphasized is, and in John's gospel, this is how the world is described. It's described as a dark place. That is, the astounding thing about God loving the world is this, that he loves people who have the kind of ugliness and spiritual darkness that you and I have in our minds and in our hearts, and that we see displayed and expressed in the world around us every day. And so whoever it was, I think it was yuck. Somebody said, well, I think of the world, I think yuck. Yeah, you read the news, you watch the news, you go on your phone, and there's nothing but this depressing stuff. There's nothing but hatred and bitterness and selfishness and greed and lust and all of these ugly things keep percolating up, and it may be nation to nation or person to person, but it's everywhere. John pictures the world as a dark place, and I don't have the time this morning to look at all the passages in John that describe this, but there is one I want to read for you in John chapter 8 and verse 12, because it ties us again to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And there again is Jesus promising, and the backdrop is a world of spiritual darkness. a world that is marked by pride and selfishness and greed. And those things are manifest, those things are stirred in our hearts as we lust for power and money and sexual pleasure, as we seek to get all that we can, the emptiness that Charlie was describing. We look around for the stuff this world has to offer us, and we try and fill the hole with those things, and we find out it's an empty abyss. It just can't be filled with the stuff this world has to offer. In fact, just as a brief aside, if you take sexual desire and pleasure just in its own category, one of the things that gets lost in all of the ongoing discussions and debates and even arguments about what's appropriate in terms of sexual activity and relationships and so on, what gets lost in all of that, as a Christian, I understand that the Bible says fundamentally sex was not something given, created by God and given to me so that I may go take it from someone else. That sex, that's pride, that's selfishness. That sexual activity was something that God created, and he created it for me to give to my spouse. That sex is a gift to be given. That's completely foreign to our culture. But you can take it outside of that category and put it in any category. Put it in terms of work or politics. The lust for power is because I want to be powerful. I want to be in charge. I want to have authority. I want to tell people what to do. I want to be able to manipulate things to my own favor and my own good. You know, it's not wrong to be in a position of power and authority. The problem is my sinful, selfish, greedy heart wants to use all that power and authority. I see it as something to be taken in and used for me. You see, that's the darkness that's described in terms of the world, and the world is people, and people are dark in their hearts. Again, I know that sounds a little harsh, but if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you grateful that God loves the world? He knows how dark it is. And let me just encourage you, he knows how dark your heart is. He knows the sin. He knows it better than you do. And God loves the world. But we've quickly got to get to the so loved part. For God so loved the world. And the rest of verse 16 explains this, doesn't it? For God so loved the world, he did what? How did this love manifest itself? Well, how was it displayed? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm afraid I've read these verses probably thousands of times, and I'm afraid my heart and mind and soul become too familiar with them. This is the most astounding gift that was ever given. He gave his one and only Son. That's a way of describing Jesus in his uniqueness as both the eternal Son of God and the Son of Mary. He is both divine and human. He is God's one unique Son. There is no one like him. God gives his only Son. The gift and the giving is seen in his birth. That's why we rejoice at this time of the year. Again, we don't know that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, but that's the time we celebrate that coming of Jesus into the world. And why do we celebrate with joy? Because it's a gift of love. As the angels cry out and worship God and share that message with the shepherds outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem on that night, it was a time of joy and celebration because God's love was breaking into the world. But his love, and we've already heard this and seen this and sung this morning, the gift of his love is seen most clearly. It's fully unpacked when we get to the cross. Yes, in his coming. Yes, in his coming down from heaven. Yes, in his human nature and his living that sinless life here on this planet. All of that is an expression of love, but that love is fully unpacked when we get to the cross. And he is lifted up and he gives his life for us. How are we to understand that? Again, it's just all kind of packed into this verse. What does it mean for Jesus to give his life for us, to be given for us? Well, first of all, you should think of sacrifice, that Jesus sacrificed himself. And that idea is one of substitute, that he gave his life for yours. He says to his Father, I will die. I will take the punishment due to this person. I'll take that into myself so that that person might go free. That is a gift of love that we can't even begin to measure. We think of words as like extravagance. What's the most extravagant gift that you've ever received? It doesn't even come close to measuring up to the gift of someone being willing to take into themselves all of the punishment for all that you have thought, said, and done, all that has been ugly and wrong, not only towards other people, but towards God. He says, I will wipe that slate clean by taking that guilt into myself. What other gift could we ever receive? The other word that comes to mind is benevolence. We maybe don't use that word a lot, but it's a good word. It speaks of the love of God and the generosity of God being poured out in the lives of hopeless, miserable, empty, lost people. People who've got nothing. God loves and he gives his son so that they might have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not hear that in the testimonies? The compassion and love and kindness of God are poured into our lives. Jesus goes to the cross and takes the punishment for our sin so that we might be forgiven. Or to use John 3:16, so that we would not perish. Perish there isn't talking about just physical death. Unless Jesus comes back beforehand, all of us are going to face that reality, physical death. Perish there is a word that captures the idea of being left completely empty. Nothing of value, nothing. In a sense, perish isn't the end of a life, it is the emptying out of the life. It is an eternal existence without anything that can truly be called good or could be truly enjoyed. It's nothing but the emptiness and the lostness and the brokenness that comes with being separated from God. Jesus, we are told, went to the cross and he dies so that we might be forgiven, so that we might not perish. But the positive side of that is that we might have eternal life, a forever existence with life. And again, life we might reduce in our minds to, well, I'm alive, I'm breathing, I'm kicking, I have life. But even you and I know, and we talk in these terms, we sometimes have, on a bad day or maybe a bad stretch or maybe in times of fear, anxiety, and worry and discouragement, we kind of get to the point where we're feeling like, is this all there is? Is this it? This is not worth it. Is this life? Is this what life all is all about? And we really do want to be obedient to the, I don't know if kids still say this or not, but we want to get a life, right? Because if this is life, if this is all there is, have you ever felt that in your soul? And Jesus comes and says, I've come to give you life and to give it fully. That isn't, again, just so we exist, so that we go on living and breathing. He says, I want to remake you and put you in a place where everything is as it should be. I want you to have life. It starts today in the here and the now, but it reaches beyond the grave and reaches into a new heavens and a new earth, into eternity. Christian, do you have that sense of hope and anticipation that you have eternal life? That you have been promised in Jesus and you possess it today? In a sense, you could say we have the seeds of that life in us today, and it will be full-blown when we stand in the presence of Jesus. A forever life, an incorruptible life. You know what corruption is, right? You can think of it in terms of a drink. You can think of it in terms of a software. You know, the wrong code gets put in. The virus gets in and corrupts things, and they stop working. The life we have in Jesus is incorruptible. Nothing is allowed to get in and destroy or distort the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that life will be forever, and it's good. There's no defect. I was thinking of this the other day. I've been in and out of the hospital. Most of our folks here know this. I've been in and out of the hospital quite a bit lately with my mom and dad, and grateful for God's blessings in their strength and recovery. But you spend a lot of time watching people come and go at cancer centers and that sort of thing. And the thought struck me as I was looking at this passage again. I just, thank you, Father. There are no cancer centers in heaven. There's no disease in the eternal life that awaits us, that we have the deposit today, that eternal life. There's nothing that can go wrong. There's no tears. There's no fear. There's no death. That's the life that's promised because God loved us enough to send his Son to take away the guilt of our sin and to give us life through his resurrection. But let me encourage you in this moment. And actually, guys, whoever's helping share the emblems, you can come on down right now. Let me encourage you. While there's much more that we could say, I want you to take John 3:16 and some of those thoughts, and I want you just to examine your own heart. Because it's not enough to reflect and contemplate and admire the love of God. You have to own it. You have to embrace it. You have to know that that love is the experience of your own soul. One of the lads, I think, expressed it that way, right? That they needed to meet with Jesus. Not through mom and dad, just you and Jesus. Because the promise is for all who will believe, all who will embrace Jesus in faith, in humility, acknowledging we're broken and lost without him, and giving our lives over to him completely, and saying, Jesus, forgive me, and please be my king. That kind of belief brings everlasting life. I'm going to ask Greg if he would give thanks for the bread. We want to share in these emblems now. And Greg will give thanks for the bread that represent that sacrifice of Jesus in his body.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you as a righteous and holy God that our human minds cannot fathom, cannot truly understand. Yet because of the blessing of your word and the scriptures written down, we can start to scratch away at the understanding. Father, your word says that in Colossians that all things were created for him and through him, by him. And further, it says to reconcile those things to him. Amen, Father. I was thinking earlier, how could this get any better, watching three men get baptized? And though, as a family, we have great love for those three men, it does get better because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. The reconciliation that those three men received earlier in life is because Jesus was willing to die on the cross, to be abused, to be tortured, to suffer for us. For our weak flesh cannot achieve what God's called us to do, to live the life he has called us to do. So where does the joy come from? Father, I pray right now that we are focusing our mind on this table, on the Lord's Supper, on the breaking of his body and on the bread. For I know even myself in my weak flesh, a little bit of me is thinking about the weather and what's happening out there. But Father, let us come to you and remember our Savior. For Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let us remember that the bread is not anything magical, or it is a representation. It is a reminder to us each time we celebrate at this table the great joy we have knowing that because of him we have salvation. Father, I pray each one of us in our hearts will think of our lives. Are we living for Christ? Are we being Christ to the people we come in contact with? Are we repenting of our sins? Are we understanding the great love that Jesus had for us when he died on that cross? Father, again, thank you for the broken body of Jesus, for the time we have here to celebrate and to worship should not be just at this moment, but it should be every moment and every day and every year as we breathe. And as we wait patiently for your second coming, for if it does not come in my life, as many here, I have the promise that I will see him in death. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus gave us bread as a picture of his body, and he said, break it and eat it, because his body was broken for our forgiveness. Eat and remember. And Father, even as we share in the bread, we come now to the cup, and it's hard to find the right words. How do we say thank you? I am grateful, Father, for your grace to me and to my brothers and sisters in this place, for your gift in Jesus, for the gift of his death, which is such a strange thing to say, to describe someone's death as a gift, but it was, Father. Your love is known and expressed, and it is felt deeply in our souls because Jesus died for us. I thank you, Father, that that's not just for us, that's for any who will bow to him, any who will embrace him, any who will come to him, Father, whosoever will. And I just ask, Father, in these moments again, that you would use your work in our lives to draw others to him. Thank you for this cup. Remind us, stir us, work by your Spirit as we remember his sacrifice for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it well with your soul this morning? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul, because his blood was shed for you and me. Drink and remember. What love, my God, would hold you to the tree to bear that overwhelming debt for me? The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side. The healer bleeds. The life was made to die. What love, my God, so gracious and extreme, was strong enough to come and fight for me, to go through hell and down into the grave and raise me up to see you face to face. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your Son's death and resurrection. Stir our hearts with great faith, growing faith, that we might love and follow him faithfully in these days. For this time, for all these things, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.